Well, I want to tell you, as an outsider sitting in your meeting today, I don't know whether this meeting is a record or not, but I do believe it is well above the average. I am enormously impressed with John Durkee and Art Miley and Ed Netherland and David Hall. Those were fab. We ought to give them a round of applause, didn't we? Weren't those just... I just felt that I learned so much today because there was so much basic, good, solid principle that's applicable in a host of places where I am, and I've grown, really grown today, and I'm impressed, not just Bob, with the way you and Don Brandenburg and the others of you put this together, but you are a very stimulating group of people. And I can understand why you would want to get together, because this is the kind of group where you can rub shoulders and really grow and spark ideas. And I thank you for letting me be a part of what I'm sure will be looked back on as a very significant time. What is involved in being a Christian manager? What is involved in being a leader of people in a Christian publishing organization? Well, I think there are three principles, and I want to leave these for us to go to sleep on tonight and percolate in our subconscious. Number one, to be a Christian manager, you stand. And that's not easy in the psychological climate of our day. Our Jewish friends have a great word, the word chutzpah. You know the word. What does chutzpah mean? Well, it's gall or effrontery. I know when I think of chutzpah, it sort of has a showbiz image to me, and I think of a vaudevillian kind of going off stage in this sort of a posture. It speaks of flair in the positive sense, of narcissism in the negative sense, self-centeredness and having to be in the spotlight. I think Leo Rostin maybe gets it in his definition, in his Treasure of Jewish Humor. He says that chutzpah is when you murder your father and your mother and throw yourself on the mercy of the court because you are an orphan. Ladies and gentlemen, you are trying to be leaders, managers in a chutzpah generation. And it is tough. You must have a rationale on which you stand. Our last 250 years, intellectually, in the Western world, has been dominated by the philosophy of Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Rousseau wrote on the origins of inequality in, I believe, 1854, wasn't it? And, of course, he set the tone. Our forefathers wrote that all men were created equal because of the terrific impact that Rousseau and his thinking was making on that day. And of course, Rousseau's whole thinking came out of the theological as well as the royalist controversy, but in the controversy in the Roman Church and the controversy over the hierarchy and its place in society. But he was struggling with what does it mean, and this has its roots, of course, in church history, but what does it mean that men are equal? This is what he was struggling with. And so he spoke his word, and it has gone echoing down the intellectual corridors of these last 2.5 centuries, dominating every other principle, every other ideal. And of course, from it came the Civil War, as the institution of slavery was assaulted and changed, that men are equal. And of course, it was the background out of which Marx wrote, as the whole issue of economic equality was raised and has been released through the writings of Marx. It has dominated American life in the last, our lives have been and are colored so totally. The whole racial conflict What does it mean that black men are equal to white men in America in the 1950s and 60s and 70s? And today, of course, the whole issue of women's liberation is the latest and perhaps the most dynamic release of this time bomb, this ideological time bomb that Rousseau let loose in the literature of the Western world, that people are equal. Now, what has happened? Because, of course, and you had a far different intellectual climate, and I won't try to get into that at this hour of the night. The difference between the French Revolution and the American Revolution. But, of course, we did have in our forefathers in America intellectual forebears who were believers. And this is an interesting change now because the intellectually dominant class in America today are not Christian. Harvard, Yale, Princeton all started as Christian institutions, all started to teach the Word of God. That was the intellectual leadership of our society two centuries ago. Well, today we've got lots of us who are grassroots Christians, but those great bastions of intellectual leadership are not Christian. So what has happened over this last 250 years as we have progressively, because of course Rousseau's rationalism, we have progressively become secularist. What has happened? The Western world has got a doctrine of equality, but the Western world does not have a doctrine of leadership. And that represents the basic crisis of America and the Western world today, that we have a doctrine of equality, but no doctrine of leadership. Now, is it possible to have a doctrine of leadership and equality together? If you believe in equality, have you knocked out any belief in leadership? Here is where the uniqueness of the Christian gospel. Henry Kissinger said a few weeks ago as I rode home on the radio, I flipped on the news, and Henry Kissinger said the primary crisis of our generation is the authority crisis. Now, if that is true, and I believe it is, and I believe this is the key that unlocks most of the riddles of our time, to understand that the basic crisis of the 20th century is an authority crisis. Is it possible to have a doctrine of equality combined with a doctrine of leadership? That's the question, isn't it? And that, my friends, is the reason that your employees are demanding that you treat them as equals. That is the reason that people are frustrated down on the assembly lines, out in the warehouses, as they have no part in making the decisions that determine their day-to-day activities because they have bought this doctrine of equality. And that is the reason that our generation inevitably, and nobody knows just how, except our Lord, just how history is going to unfold. But the bureaucratic crisis of the 20th century and the organizational frustration in big business, big labor, big government, and big religion is going to drive us back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because once again in our day, we will understand that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And nobody can save us from this bureaucratic morass except the gospel that gives you a doctrine of leadership along with your doctrine of equality. The fifth chapter of Revelation says, You have gathered them into a kingdom and made them priests. There is leadership. Leadership, as we were saying this morning, this sacred calling into a secular world. And you have made them priests of our God, and they shall reign on earth. And every man who has the life of Jesus Christ within him as a believer has the reigning Christ within him to reign on earth. And wherever the way society unfolds itself, that man is called on to lead as an adult, as a manager, as a parent, as a citizen in a democracy. That man is called on to reign in the leadership style of Jesus Christ. You stand. The second thing it means to be a Christian leader, you serve. You see, it is precisely my role as a servant that gives me a rationale for being a leader or manager. The opposite of service is what? The opposite of service is revolution. What is revolution? Revolution is two-sided. Revolution underneath is always tyranny on top. What happened? Adam and Eve, revolution in the garden, driven out by the angel. What happens? Immediately, here are two brothers, have no ground of equality. Cain kills Abel. What happens? Cain builds a city. There's the first institution, first organization. He builds a city. Jacques Ellul says in The Meaning of the City, this is the picture. The city is the picture in the scriptures of all institutional and organizational life. And he named it after his son. Here is the father consuming the son. Here is the family tyranny in the first city. And then there's Noah and the flood, and then they establish, it gets a little bigger. What is it? What is the city? Babel. No communication, absolute isolation, alienation from each other. Here is Babel. And Jesus Christ came, crucified outside the city wall, to establish the new institutional style in the world. That's what the church is, and its destination is the new Jerusalem. The new institution, the new organization, pictured in the body of Christ, the church, which incorporates both hierarchy and equality. What are your alternatives then? Here is revolution and tyranny, and they're one and the same. This is the reason Solzhenitsyn, you see, theologically Solzhenitsyn had to tell it because that was the way it was. They didn't become tyrants under Stalin. They became tyrants under Lenin. They started the Gulag Archipelago under Lenin. As soon as they got power, they had the slave labor camps. Because it is inherent in a doctrine of revolution. Don't buy a doctrine of revolution just because people say that's the way we got America. Friend, I don't care that whether that's right wing or left wing, that's worshiping the nation rather than worshiping the revelation in the scriptures of our God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revolution is never the way. There is another alternative, and that's what's presented in the scriptures. And that alternative is God himself. And that's who he is. Who do you worship? You worship the Spirit of the Father and the Son. God the Father means God the leader. God the Son means God the follower. You worship the Spirit of the Father and the Son. They are equal. And that's where your doctrine of equality, and that's the reason you can treat your employees as equals, even when you're the boss and they're the warehouse clerk. Because there is within you this life that combines hierarchy and equality. God the Son, the equal of God the Father, creation at the hand of God the Son. And the two are one. The three are one, lest we put them into any of our man-made boxes or humanly understood boxes. And this life is expressed to us in human form in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the greatest leader the world ever knew was the greatest follower. He said, the only thing I do is what the Father tells me to do. The only words I speak are what the words the Father tells me to speak. Here's absolute obedience. Your submission, your obedience to God and to other people never demeans you. It exalts you and ennobles you. It gives you that kind of authority that is always free to serve. He loved the name Son of Man. What does it mean? Man the lesser. I just want to be the kind of leader that makes the other person great, that shoves the other guy out front. It's the new leadership style set loose in the world. And oh, as you get to the latter part of the Gospels, this is what our Lord is focusing in on. But because he came to make us all leaders, but to make us leaders of a kind of world never seen before. The leader who only leads to serve. And they began to argue as to who would have the highest rank. And he said, among you, the one who serves you best will be your leader. I am among you as one who serves. I am your servant. But don't ever think that to be the servant means that your need to be a leader will not be fulfilled. Because he said in that passage, you will sit on the thrones, the 12 thrones. And every man who sets out to be a servant of God and a servant of his brothers and a servant of the churches will find his true leadership. To be a manager, a Christian manager, number one, you stand. Number two, you serve. Number three, you suffer. You know, you all who have started this organization, I take my hat off to you. And these problems and the lack of understanding you've got in your industry and the potshotting and the criticisms, man, that is the price of leadership. And it is inevitable. It is the way things are, you see. What has been revealed to us in the Scripture is just not some religious truth. It is the way things are. It is the way life operates. There is no other way. And to lead, ultimately, to lead in any, because the leadership of tyranny and revolution is not real leadership. It is short leadership. It is instant leadership. It is quick leadership. But easy come, easy go. It is leadership of time. It is not the leadership of eternity. The leadership of eternity is the leadership that suffers. And that's the only kind there ever has been. And this was it as was described in Isaiah hundreds of years before our Lord arrived. Said that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So shall my servant startle many nations. And my friends, this is what startles the institutional life of the centuries. That the only leadership that will endure is the leadership of the servant. And the thing that impresses me, the thing that makes your organization so significant, because I think a lot of the most creative thinking, living, writing, dying of our time may be not by people called theologians, but by people called executives and managers and businessmen who have in their guts been forced to think through these issues of what it means. And I'm just amazed with how the literature of American management is pushing us back to the Christian gospel. It's fascinating at Harvard to see in the business school what you're getting there and the tensions within the other schools there. And of course it's because these principles are inescapable. There is no other no other way. And of course, this brings us back to what I said this morning, the principle that the motive, not that we don't live in a competitive situation. Life is competitive. Ever since Satan rebelled against God and decided to compete, human existence is competitive. But the motive of the believer is never competitive when he is in obedience. It is excellence, to do his best. And when he does that, he may be committed to short-term defeat. I can't tell you that every one of the publishing houses in this membership is not going to fold, because some may fold. But I know this, that if that happens, God will use that defeat for the people involved to make them into long-range winners. Because we have been promised the kind of victory that comes through the freedom to fail. That's the reason I think it's so great you all have gone ahead here, and I think it's so great that you've hired Don Brandenburg and gone for broke on the budget and setting this organization upright. You're free to fail, and that's the reason you'll succeed. Because this principle is the principle of the death and resurrection of our Lord. I wish I knew more about it, but I have been learning. And it is the great adventure of my particular pilgrimage. And I've learned it. In our layman's institutes, we've had a lot of problems in our layman's institutes. I've been caught out of my own history. I came out of mass evangelism. And I've led in the providence of God into small group work and Laity Lodge. The layman's institutes came out of the era of my ministry that was mass evangelism. Laity Lodge has been the small group emphasis. And I've gotten out of the many friendships and relationships and all of this, it hasn't been anything I've picked. It's just the way my life has unfolded. I've been caught in the tensions between a very conceptual understanding of the faith and a very relational understanding of the faith. And the conceptualists think that I've sold out to the relationalists. And the relationalists think that I've sold out to the conceptualists. And I've lived in this tension now for the last 10 years. And my ministries in some ways are smaller today than they were 10 years ago. But I know this is in the hands of God if he takes me home tomorrow, but I believe our biggest days are ahead, and I don't think I could go through the resurrections I've got ahead of me tomorrow if I hadn't been through the crucifixions that I've been through in the past. I don't know where you failed, but thank God for your failures, because they are the places where you have learned to trust in God himself alone, and that all that matters is your obedience to him. And that you don't have to be afraid of failing. I've been raised in the grocery business where the figures have got to go up all the time. And the only thing that matters is the sales and the profits. And it's been good for me. And boy, don't think that hasn't colored American religious life. This is the worldliness of the American evangelical scene. Somebody said noise, numbers, and nickels. And God must free us. Jesus came for the world and spent all that time with 12 people. My stars, he was off base. But as you develop a management team where you have an atmosphere of openness around you, and the only way I love so much what Ed said today, be a people builder. And you know the only way to be a people builder is to be open about the fact that you need to be built yourself. And to be open among all the people, to live an absolutely vulnerable life, to tell the people under you what your problems are, tell them what your mistakes have been, tell them what your sins are, and create an atmosphere around yourself where they are not scared to tell the boss their problems and their weaknesses and their failures, because he tells his problems and his weaknesses and his failures, and he just goes through life open and vulnerable and unafraid. And that's a painful life, and it's a painful management style. It's the style of the cross. It's the style of openness. I am convinced it is what the apostle was describing as walking in the light. And the life of secrecy and hiddenness is walking in the dark. I don't care if it's in a religious organization that makes you sign a doctrinal statement about its orthodoxy. It's walking in the dark rather than walking in the light. To walk this way, to live this kind of a management style is painful. But it is the one style that will always win. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. But that scaffold rules the future. And within the dim unknown standeth God among the shadows, keeping watch above his own. Amen. To stand, to serve, to suffer. Let's say the three words out loud. To stand, to serve, to suffer. One more time. To be a Christian manager, let's say, you stand, you serve, you suffer.